Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power op deze vroege zondagmorgen, aflevering 701. En het thema is vanmorgen blijdschap en daarover spreekt de jonge dominee Robbie Schuller in de Crystal Cathedral. En misschien ben je vanmorgen niet zo heel erg blij opgestaan, dat kan best gebeuren. Dan hoop ik dat deze uitzending een beetje mag meewerken. Veel mooie muziek, onder andere van de zangeres Renee Bandy. En bij Hour of Power Nederland, dominee Esbach. Misschien heb je hem gisteren in de bus gekregen. Het glossyblad Meer. En daarover gaan we praten, want er is meer tussen hemel en aarde. En 4 miljoen Nederlanders zijn op zoek naar spiritualiteit. Daar gaan we het over hebben. Heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power.
Morning. You look wonderful. This is a great day and you are going to love the service, and we just pray that everything that is said and done in this service will lift you closer to God and give you the strength that all of us need for yet another week ahead of us. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Heavenly Father, here we are gathered, the people of God. We are here to worship you, and we thank you for each and every part of this service that is here to enhance our worship experience. Bless all of it. To your glory, to your honor. Lift us up, dear God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Hear these words from the book of Isaiah. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, and he who formed you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I, the Lord, do all these things. There is no other God. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, choir, Don Newen, and Ernie Alvarez, the singer. What a great message there was there.
It's my pleasure to welcome Reverend Dr. Jerry Zanstra to the Crystal Cathedral. In addition to being a pastor of a CRC church in Michigan, he's also the star in America's number one Christian movie.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void.
Now, Charles Darwin, you remember him. Why am I not surprised Carrie would have something to add to this?
I'm with the school paper and I'm doing a story on Madison College's new hockey super jock.
That's your girl?
No, not this one. She's a Christian.
Blake, I'd like you to meet my brother Mark.
and his fellow physics whizzes, Lin Chen and J.T. Bachner.
You either accept the Bible or believe science. What's the answer? Is it 6 days or 16 billion years?
She can't have it both ways.
Until now. Something we're now calling the Genesis Code. Science and the 6 days of Genesis are in complete accord.
Blake's mom is really sick. She's in the hospital in a coma.
I know it's hard, if not impossible, for you to accept it, but it might be for the best.
Lord, I know this isn't the way it's supposed to be done. People aren't supposed to come to you only in a time of crisis and expect you to help. But I'm not asking for a miracle or for anything for myself.
Please welcome to the Crystal Cathedral the star of the Genesis Code, Dr. Jerry Zanstra. Hi, Jerry. Thanks for coming.
Thanks for having me, Bobby.
So tell us, what is this great, big, successful movie really about?
Well, it's about, it's first of all a love story. It's about the relationship between two college students, one of whom is a Christian and one of whom is really wrestling with Christianity. He's a young man. He's a sort of the star of the hockey team. And his mother is terminally ill. The young woman suggests that maybe some faith and some prayer might give him some comfort, and he decides to reject that because he decides that science has proven the Bible is a fantasy. And so it's really the story of them coming together and him coming to his faith.
It sounds like the movie really puts itself in the middle of sort of the American dialogue between, like, where does science sit in telling us things about God? Have you gotten some pushback either from people in scientific community, Christian community?
Both sides.
What are they saying?
Well, I think they hate it equally sometimes. We get some pushback from some folks who really don't think that science ought to be in the conversation about our origins. And we get some pushback from a lot of people in the scientific community that don't think Christians have any seat at the table. And so what we're trying to do is really present a way that Christians can dialogue about our origins. These are important, profound, big questions. Mm-hmm. And, our faith tells us that God not only created the world in which we live, but he also gives us the scripture to understand that. And so what we tried to do is bring together, be serious about science and be serious about our faith and wrestle and come up with some answers that begin a dialogue for us.
Yeah, I think, it seems like so many people really struggle because sometimes you open up the Bible and it says, well, God created the world and it's in 6 days. Is that six literal days or is it figurative? And so is the world 6,000 years old? Is it 6 billion years old? And so it seems like people are really struggling. It sounds like, are you trying to give them maybe a guiding light or?
Well, I think the first principle here has to be humility. Mm-hmm. You approach the origin, now that we are beginning to understand something of the size and the scope of the universe, begin with some humility. And if you think you understand it perfectly and you've got it nailed down and you've got the final answer, I'm sure of one thing, you're wrong.
Yeah. That's for scientists and theologians.
Both sides, yeah, absolutely. Sure. Yeah. Some humility. So if we approach this with a spirit of humility and some desire to investigate and to try to understand, I think it deepens our scientific knowledge, but it also deepens our faith. And we get a true sense of how big and great and wonderful God really is.
Yeah. That's wonderful. I had a professor in college at my Christian university who was a dedicated Bible-believing Christian who taught biology, and he believed in evolution. Mm-hmm. And he said, well, this is just the way God created the world. And it was his interpretation of the Bible verse, out of the dust he created them. Mm-hmm. I have a couple of people in my church that come to me and they say, I believe in evolution. Does that mean I'm not a Christian now? Mm-hmm. I mean, what do you think about it? How would you
Well, I think you're a Christian by definition of your relationship with Christ.
That's right. Yeah.
I think that's, and again, that gets back to the humility thing. Yeah. I certainly know people that look at evolution and are you talking microevolution or macroevolution? Certainly we see evidence that things sort of grow and adapt to their circumstances. So some of what Darwin is telling us is true. But to on the flip side, to say God has nothing to do with that or to remove God from that conversation, to me, is being remarkably closed-minded. Science has much to teach Christians. Christians have much to teach scientists. And that's what, in addition to entertaining people and telling a great story, that's what we're trying to do.
What I hear you saying is that science is incredibly important, but but maybe science isn't the highest of all disciplines.
It's one of the disciplines.
It's one of them, yeah.
It's one of them, and it informs certain, it answers certain kinds of questions, but other questions it really has very little insight on, like why is the universe?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If science answer, what's the end purpose of the universe? Science has no answer to that. They scratch their heads just like the rest of us.
Yeah.
Christians, however, have an answer, and we can bring some information and some dialogue points and some discussion to that. And to me, it's unfortunate that too many in the scientific community have said, we are very open-minded, we want to explore, and we want to look at all these, but there's no place for Christians at the table.
So what I hear you saying, too, is that the key to learning in any field or any discipline is humility.
Humility and open-mindedness.
Open-mindedness.
Absolutely.
That's great.
Yeah.
Yeah, I guess sometimes people in the scientific community charge people in the Christian community being closed-minded, but they can do the same thing.
I have met some very closed-minded Christians, and I have met some very closed-minded folks in the scientific side, and I think both of them have much to teach each other, if they would listen.
And so you can actually, in your movie, you can kind of see this dichotomy going on.
Yeah, we're bringing together some really Einstein's theory of something called time dilation, which is that time isn't fixed.
I see.
Time speeds up, time slows down depending on gravity and speed. And that's a bizarre, I mean, right, we all have watches, we have cell phones, we have clocks, we live by these things.
Sure.
Time is relative. And when Einstein first proposed this, everybody said, you're nuts. What do you mean time is relative? How can, time is fixed, right? Tick-tock, tick-tock.
Yeah, sure.
And Einstein, you know, proved his point, and it's been demonstrated over and over again. So we're really bringing together some of Einstein's principles and putting them next to what's going on in the opening chapters of Scriptures and saying, what do we learn when we see these two things together?
Oh, that's great. Well, Jerry, thank you so much for
you
coming
bet.
And to the Crystal Cathedral. Thank you again. His movie is The Genesis Code. And Jerry, you'll be in the Welcoming Center signing these, answering questions, talking
I will.
To people. Great. Jerry, thanks again. Give him a hand and thank you for coming. We really appreciate it.
Or the aching of this life is the
let's say thank you to Renee for coming and singing with us.
Renee Bondy, in haar rolstoel zong ze met blijdschap over datgene wat haar bezighoudt. En het zal je maar gebeuren. Als jong meisje stapte ze uit bed en brak haar nek en werd veroordeeld tot het leven in een rolstoel. En, vertelde ze me ooit, ik was boos op God, kon het niet begrijpen. Ik snapte er niks van, maar ik heb wel het antwoord gevonden. En iedereen is op zijn of haar manier op zoek naar wat is er nou meer tussen hemel en aarde. En gisteren hebben heel veel Nederlanders dat antwoord gekregen in de vorm van een tijdschrift, een gratis glossy tijdschrift, in Lifestyle Magazine in de brievenbus. Meer heet dat pad en vandaag besteden alle omroepen er aandacht aan. En bekijk het vooral even. Prachtig glossy magazine. 4 miljoen Nederlanders zijn op zoek naar, wat is dat nou? Is er een God? Wat is nou spiritualiteit? Waar kan ik nou in geloven in deze tijd? En vandaar dat dit blad is uitgegeven door de initiatiefnemer, dominee Hans Esbach. Hans, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Ben je er blij mee?
Ja, ik ben er blij mee.
Ja. Goeiedag zeg, honderdduizenden mensen krijgen dit blad gratis. Ja. Ja. Hoe krijgen we het voor elkaar? Want ik zie daar een prijs aan, €5,95.
Ja, in de winkel kost die €5,95. Maar we hebben heel veel christenen gevraagd van, deel dit nou eens met je buren. En dat is best ingewikkeld, want als christenen hun geloof delen, dan kan dat al heel snel dominant overkomen of bedweterig. En dat vind ik een enorme uitdaging. Want we zijn eigenlijk allemaal op zoektocht. Hè? Ook als christen ben je niet arrivé, ben je ook nog steeds aan het zoeken. Maar hoe kan ik nou mensen die met mij op zoek zijn een stukje richting geven en zeggen van, joh, heb je nou wel eens daar gekeken? Heb je wel eens bij Jezus gekeken? Heb je wel eens in de Bijbel gekeken? Wat voor antwoorden zijn daar nou te vinden?
Ja, maar ik ben bang dat mensen dit blad zien en denken, oh gut, ik moet overstappen naar het christelijk geloof. Of is dat niet de bedoeling?
Nee, dat is niet de uitstraling van het blad. Dus
nee, want ik zie Lieselotte van Dijk op de voorkant staan.
Ja, dus dat is zelf ook iemand die echt toch op zoek is. Ja. Maar ik vind het zo fantastisch dat mensen heel integer op zoek zijn.
Ja.
En zeggen, ik besef dat er meer moet zijn. En ja, hoe kun je mensen dan op het spoor zetten van dat je er ook iets gaat ontdekken? Want alleen maar zoeken zonder iets te willen vinden is natuurlijk ook een soort van onzin.
Nee, dat is geen zoektocht.
Nee, dat is geen zoektocht meer. Nee. Dus het is iets van, hoe kun je zoeken, hoe kun je iets vinden zonder dat je wordt opgedrongen en dat moeterig is en dat soort dingen. Ja.
Nou ontmoet ik regelmatig mensen die zeggen van, ja, weet je, christelijk geloof, Jezus, oké, maar die christenen die weten het altijd zo goed. Die weten precies hoe het allemaal in elkaar steekt. Dat komt een beetje eigenwijs over.
Ja, daar schaam ik me soms ook voor. Dat ik echt zeg van, ook bij mezelf, hè, als je in persoonlijke gesprekken komt, hoe kan ik echt bij die ander zijn? En dus niet inderdaad vanuit mijn ivoren torentje even vertellen hoe het zit. Hè? Ja. En daarbij denk ik dat levensverhalen heel belangrijk zijn. Dus dat je niet zozeer vanuit dogmatische kaders verhalen.
Wat zijn dogmatische kaders?
Ja, dat je moet zeggen, zo zit dat.
Dat vind ik een domineesverhaal.
Ja, dat is het ook. Ik ben ook een dominee. Ik kan er niks aan doen. Maar dat je dus moet zeggen van zo zit dat. Maar dat je vanuit je eigen persoonlijke ervaring mag delen. En we zeggen, in die zoektocht heb ik daar iets ontdekt.
Ik ken je pas van een latere leeftijd. Maar hoe zat jij in elkaar toen je 18, 19, 20 was?
Ik heb in eerste instantie een opvoeding gehad die heel strikt was. En voor mij dus, waar ik als jongen behoorlijk van baalde, laat ik het zo maar zeggen. Op een gegeven ogenblik zeg je, ik stop ermee. En dat geeft in eerste instantie een geweldig gevoel van opluchting. Ik denk dat heel veel mensen die op een gegeven moment gestopt zijn met kerk en al dat soort toestanden, in eerste instantie zeggen, hé, lekker. Maar vervolgens komt die vraag, ja, maar is dit het dan? Hè?
Ja.
Dus werken, eten, slapen, is dat het dan? Hè? Dus dan komen die zingevingsvragen omhoog. En diep van binnen zit dan toch een soort van heimwee naar God. En ik mocht een aantal vrienden ontmoeten die echt stralend feest vierden in het geloven en dat geweldig vonden. En voor mij was dat een openbaring van, kan je dus zo ook geloven? Is het een feest? Is het iets fantastisch? Nou, dat was, daar heb ik ook, dat vertel je in een minuut op televisie, maar daar heb ik tijd over gedaan. Maar dus op een gegeven moment zeg van, nou, die God, die wil ik volgen.
Je bent nu, als ik goed geïnformeerd ben, want zo zie je er niet uit, 64. Dus dat is ongeveer 44 jaar geleden. Nooit gaan twijfelen daarna?
Ook in mijn leven zijn er momenten dat er dingen gebeuren die je absoluut niet kunt plaatsen. En dan,
zoals?
Nou,
wat heb jij meegemaakt waarvan je zei van, nou zeg?
Nou ja, een paar jaar geleden werd er kanker bij me geconstateerd. En gaf de dokter toch wel aan dat ik niet zo lang meer te leven had. En dat is nu alweer een paar jaar geleden en ik mag er nog steeds zijn. Hè? Maar misschien nog fundamenteler. Toen ik tot geloof kwam, was dat door een vriendin van me. En dat meisje kreeg jeugdkanker. En dat was in het begin helemaal geen probleem. Want ik geloofde nu en dan bid je en dan word je beter. Dus dat was helemaal geregeld. Alleen ze werd niet beter. En ze stierf. En ik weet dat ik zo verschrikkelijk boos op God was. Van waar ben ik nou toch in gaan geloven? Wat is dat? En het is eigenlijk door haar vader, de manier waarop haar vader dat verwerkte, die mij geholpen heeft om door die crisis heen te komen. Dus als christen wordt het je ook niet bespaard, hoor. Het is niet zo dat je dan nooit problemen hebt.
Nee. Ik ken jou als iemand die heel gepassioneerd is voor mensen. Vandaar ook dit blad?
Ja. Nogmaals, voor mij is het absurd, hè. Ik moet zeggen, 44 jaar loop ik dan dus mee in het christelijke wereldje. En ik heb 44 jaar gezien dat God leeft, dat hij bestaat, dat er fantastische dingen kunnen gebeuren. Ik heb mensen tot bloei zien komen, ik heb gemeentes tot bloei zien komen. En in diezelfde 44 jaar is Nederland geseculariseerd. En barst
Wat is geseculariseerd?
Nou, dat mensen dus afscheid genomen hebben van geloof en kerk. En barst het dus in Nederland van de spirituele zoekers, die ergens toch ook die onvrede hebben van ja, is er meer? Hè? Dus. Dat is de reden dat we gezegd hebben, kunnen we met dat is er meer, hè, is er meer.nl, meer het magazine, met dat thema nou eens in gesprek komen, zonder dat we vanuit een ivoren toren spreken, maar kunnen we een stukje de zoektocht samenlopen.
Nou zeg je, mensen zijn op zoek naar het geloof, maar voor heel veel mensen is het geloof, kan hindoeïsme zijn, boeddhisme, het joodse geloof, de islam of het christendom.
Ja, ik kwam iemand tegen die zei tegen me, de mens is onverbeterlijk religieus. Dus dat wil zeggen, ieder mens heeft een soort ingeboren besef van er moet meer zijn. En dat zie je dus in alle zoektochten van alle religies gebeuren. Ja. Uiteindelijk geloof ik dat in Jezus, de weg is, iemand zei laatst tegen me van de weg is het doel. Dat wil zeggen van de zoektocht is het doel. Ja, dat is leuk, maar wie is de weg? En dan zegt Jezus, ik ben de weg en niemand komt tot de Vader dan door mij. En dan denk ik van ja, dat vind ik nou geweldig. Maar dat vind ik nou ook weer een hele moeilijke, omdat met een spirituele zoeker zegt, oh, als je die weg naar me gaat, weet je, dat vind ik alweer te kort door de bocht in feite. Dus ik zou graag willen dat iemand dat zelf ontdekt, ja, dat Jezus de weg is.
Oké. Okay. Nog even terug naar het blad meer. Ik kijk even in het blad, er staat een heel interview in tussen Arie Boomsma en Monique van der Werf. Mm-hmm. Twee mensen die zich bezighouden met acteren en televisiewerk. En die hebben het over gezond geloven. Ja. Interessant. En zo gaat het hele blad door.
Ja, ja, nee, dus het is bijvoorbeeld ook zo'n Arie Boomsma, die dus op een gegeven moment zegt van jongens, juist in de humor, als je alles weglacht in de humor, dan zie je pas wat er echt overblijft van je geloof. En dan denk ik inderdaad van, pel nou een heleboel buitenkant dingen er maar eens even af. En wat leeft er nou in jouw hart? En ja, dan vind ik het zo geweldig dat je echt een relatie met God kunt hebben. Ja. Dat gun ik iedereen.
Je hebt meer niet op de mat gehad, gratis en wel. Wat nu?
Op de website isermeer.nl, daar kun je een heleboel vinden en daar kun je ook het blad bestellen.
Ja, zeg het nog eens een keer.
De website isermeer.nl, daar staat veel meer en daar kun je ook het blad bestellen als je het toevallig niet thuis gekregen hebt.
In 5 zinnen, wat is er voor jou meer aan meer?
Ik vind het een geweldige uitdaging voor mensen om nu eens niet van bovenaf, maar van onderaf te zeggen van laten we samen op zoek gaan. En ik vind het een geweldige uitdaging dat duizenden christenen in Nederland hun huiskamers openzetten en zeggen kom maar praten, op die website is er meer. Kun je je eigen postcode intikken, kun je ontdekken waar de dichtstbijzijnde huiskamer is, waar jij in gesprek kunt gaan over die zoektocht.
Hans, hartelijk dank en fijn dat je hier was. Ik hoop dat heel veel mensen geraakt worden en kunnen zeggen ik ben met je. Dat is ons dagboek, 365 dagen voor elk jaar. Ik hoop dat je er ook even tijd aan kunt besteden. En daarmee zeg ik nog even naar onze kijkers, voordat we zometeen naar wat muziek gaan luisteren naar de jonge dominee Schuller, Robbie Schuller, dat dit boek, wat ik net aan dominee Esbach gaf, beschikbaar is voor iedereen die donateur wil worden. Prachtig boek en dat helpt je de dag door. Wij gaan naar de christelijke titel. Thank you.
I have a message this morning to all the do-gooders out there, all of the people that volunteer, all the generous, giving, loving, good people that do these things day to day and nobody seems to notice or care. To those people, you are heroes in the kingdom of God. Today, I want to talk about what it means to be good in a secret place. What it means to be good when no one's talking about it, when no one's Facebooking about it, when no one's giving you thumbs up or patting you on the back or paying you. I want to talk to all of those people who are good in the secret places. You are God's person. You're God's hero. You are the one that He has chosen to make the world a better place, because we need to live in a world in which people are secretly good. Where deep down inside, when nobody's looking, people love other people. People love God, and people love goodness just for the sake of it. Just because it's good, just because that's what they really love. Today I want to talk about being secretly good. I was in Russia on a missionary trip just out of high school. And it was a really interesting thing. We were staying in this cabin. We were spending time with Russian orphans, teaching them, mentoring them, helping them. And most of us were college age, some teenagers. And I was staying in this cabin with two other missionary leaders. And we were sleeping. It was like 3 a.m. We'd had a long day. We were, really asleep. And our leader breaks open the door, comes in, and he says, "You guys, come with me right now." And we were like, "What's the matter?" So we get up, we get out of bed, we go with him. It's the middle of the summer, so it's pretty warm. We go outside, and he says, "I have a prophecy for the three of you." Now, to me, this was weird, because this was peculiar. I grew up in a Reformed tradition. To us, prophecy is canons and catechisms. We don't have people saying, "God's told me something to say to you." But he was this Pentecostal guy, and this was something new for me. So he goes to the first guy. He says, "Your prophecy. God is going to use you to speak to millions of people." He says, talking to this guy, Ilya. "You're going to talk to millions and millions of people. You're going to write books. You're going to change lives. You're going to make a huge impact on the world for Christ." I'm looking over, I'm like, "Oh man, that's pretty good." Well, he goes to the next guy, and he says, "God wants me to tell you, you are going to create huge businesses, and you're going to be a major philanthropist and give away millions of dollars and create organizations that help the world. People are going to know you, and you're going to bless the world, and you're going to be a world changer." I was like, "Wow, that's pretty interesting." And then he came to me. I was like, all right, let's go. What's my fortune cookie say? He says to me, Bobby, this is a true story. Bobby, you are going to be a man of character. And then he said, okay, go to bed. Okay, wait, hold on. Did God tell you anything else? He said, I'm going to be a man of character. And I never forgot it. And I've never stopped wanting it ever since. Because if we've learned something in the last, 4 years since the great collapse in our economy, if we've learned something, it is that character is the most important thing in any organization, in any movement. And what we need in our world is men and women of character, people who care mostly not about what people think, not about their reputation, but about character, about who we really are, about who that person is deep down inside. That's what matters. And that's what gives strength and power to any movement of God. Character. And not just the leader, but that all the people that are involved in any organization would be people of true character that really love good. They just love it, and they just love people, and they care deeply about what God thinks about them and not what anybody else really thinks. There's something in the way people are made up in which all people need to be good. Need to be good. Listen, every single person on earth wants to be happy, but every single person on earth needs to be good. If I said to you, friend, you're not a happy person, you would probably fold your arms and shake your head, and you'd either agree or disagree with me. Maybe we would talk about it. And that would probably bother you, and you would think, well, how can I become a happy person? But if I said to you, friend, you are not a good person, well, that's a much deeper wound, isn't it? That touches something much deeper, especially if it's true. I'm not a good person? Because deep down within all of us is a real need to be good. But for those of us who are not good people, we must fool ourselves and trick ourselves and rationalizing that what we do is okay in order that we don't become fragmented, broken people. Most evil people in the world believe that the evil that they're doing is actually good. They're doing that because if they knew that what they were doing was evil, they themselves would go mad. You see, every person needs to be good. And so if you're not actually good, you must fool yourself into thinking you're good. What God wants is people who are actually good, because you can only fool yourself for so long. You can only lie to yourself for so long until the world comes crashing in. And so God has called us to be good people. Now, we live in a world that is attacking goodness. It really is. We used to live, I think, in a world, and maybe I'm being romantic here, in a world that glorified heroes, people that gave up something to help somebody else, people that sacrificed someone for the better good. Now we've gone from a people that care less about character and more about reputation. And that's not what God wants from us. God wants us to be people who genuinely care about the good. And so there is this ongoing attack, because it's like, well, what you think is good, and what I think is good is good, And trust me, God does not want judgmental legalism or any of these things, but there is a right and there is a wrong. And the most happy person you can be is walking on the narrow road that leads to life. You know, there's also an attack on goodness from the Christian side, which is so surprising to me. It seems like oftentimes when I talk about being a good person as a Christian, some people in the church will cross their arms and say, well, I won't get you into heaven. You know, you're not saved by works. Well, that's certainly true. You don't earn your salvation, but there is a huge call in Scripture for God's people to be good, loving, and decent people. In fact, it's a huge calling. Jesus says there's a narrow road and a wide road. Jesus says that anyone who obeys my commandments and teaches it to others will be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus says anybody who hears these words of mine and obeys them is like a man who built his house on the rock. Jesus in the Great Commission said, go out into all the world, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So there is clearly a call from Christ to be a different kind of person. Now, many people who grew up in legalistic environments shudder at the sound of such a moral clarity. Many people shrug and say, well, you're calling us to be judgmental and bitter, and certainly I am not. I'm talking about a person that is loving and joyful and peaceful and filled with patience and long-suffering and gentleness. This is the kind of Jesus kind of person that God wants you to be. You see, God wants spiritual fruits, not religious nuts. You know, that is God's calling for us. So what God really wants is a change of heart, a change of the actual person. Oftentimes we say, follow your heart in our culture. We got that phrase, by the way, from the Bible. The Bible is the first one that uses the metaphor of the heart. But the way we often talk about the heart means following your desire or following your emotions. And did you know in the Bible, when it talks about the heart, it doesn't mean desire? And it doesn't mean emotions. They have another metaphor for that, and this is serious, the belly. Whenever you read the belly in the Bible, it's referring to desire and emotions. When you hear the Bible refer to the heart, it's referring to the will. The will, what you choose to do, what you choose to do, what kind of a person you actually are in spite of what emotions and desires you have. So what God wants from us is to be a new person, a totally new spirit, totally changed, totally renovated, a new, totally different kind of person, a person that people can trust, a person that when no one's looking, when nobody knows, there's no way anybody could know that even then, and in fact, I would say especially then, you do the right thing. So we've been tricked by our world into thinking that emotions are the source of all of our choices, and they certainly influence our choices in a big way. But in the end, emotions can actually be the thing that follows our choices or our will. We need to live in a world in which people are secretly good, when no one's watching, in the shadows, in the secret places. In our world, we have an addiction to approval. We need approval to a degree. I mean, you can't just... You know, you got to look nice when you go to work. You got to do certain things or certain things you got to go by. But we've gone beyond just the normative, reasonable things that measurements of approval. Rather, we become addicted to it, where we really think it really bothers us what people say about us. You know, really. Listen, I'm not free from this either. I'm constantly fighting my need for people to approve me and affirm me and think I'm this or think I'm that. Man, if I give a sermon, and I get 100 people that say, "Oh, that was a great sermon," and I get one guy, just one guy, that says, "That was a horrible sermon," you know, who will I remember? I mean, will I really think of all of the? Well, I'll just think of that one person, one guy that said that one thing, and I'll think about him in bed, and I'll think about him later. I mean, this is what we do with the way that we dress, the things we buy. We constantly can't help but get sucked into this vortex of wanting people to think we're interesting or smart or beautiful and so on and so forth. And that creates major problems when it comes to being a secretly good person, doesn't it? Because we no longer thrive and burn and glow when God says great things about us, but we thrive, or we think we thrive, when others say good things about us, and then we become their slaves. And we really do. We become their slaves. We have to do what they want. We have to keep fighting for their approval. And that's not at all what things should be like in the kingdom of God. You should love people deeply. You should love people deeply and care about people deeply, but don't be a slave and addicted to their approval. There's a story. It goes like this. There was a king, an old man, who didn't have an heir to the throne. So he brought three of the most talented and gifted young men in his kingdom, and the three of them stood before him. And he said, "I have a test for you. I want to choose one of you to become the heir to this throne." And he handed them each a pot. And he said, "Inside each of these pots is a seed, an orange seed. I want you to take this. I want you to nurture the seed. And I want you to come back in a year and we'll see what you've done." So the youngest, the main character of the story, he takes his pot home. And he's so excited. He reads books about how to care for trees and how to make seeds grow. He fertilizes the soil and he waters it and he puts it in the sun. And he's constantly watching it. He can't wait for that first little green shoot to come out of the soil. And after about 2, maybe 3 months, he starts to get worried and nothing's happened. He keeps watching it. When's the green shoot going to come? So he continues to water and put fertilizer and sun on it. 6 months comes by. 9 months come by. Nothing. Still nothing. And he's becoming more and more desperate. So by the end of the year, he decides to take the pot back and he goes to the king. And he's standing there next to the other two guys. The king goes up to the first, the oldest guy. And he has like a nice solid tree sticking out of the pot. It's a small one. Green, lush, and looking really healthy. And the king says, wow, you did a great job. This is looking very good. Looking very good. Goes to the second guy. The tree's even a little bigger, and it's got like a little orange, like a tiny little orange growing on it. He said, wow, your tree is already bearing fruit. Well, that is remarkable. And he goes to the third guy, the youngest one, the character of the story, and the young boy begins to weep. He says, what's the matter? I tried my hardest. I tried my hardest. I watered it. I cared for it. I put it in the sun. I did all of these things, and it's just still dirt. All I got is a big pot of dirt. And the king says to the young boy, he says, good job. He looks to the two others, and he says, you have failed. He has won. Bow to your new prince, for I didn't put seeds in any of those pots. There's no seed in the pot, because the king didn't care about productivity as much as he cared about what those people were like in secret, what they were like secretly, what their character was like, what they were actually like, what was their will, their spirit actually like. Plato asks us this question. He says, would you rather be a good man who everybody thought was evil, or would you rather be an evil man that everybody thought was good? Now, all of us are probably going to say the same thing, but what do your actions really say? And what do your real actions really say? The way you live out your life, do you care more that people think you're good, or do you care more about actually being good? Do you think about who you are in secret, that is, who you actually are? Do you think about who you are in public? God cares about you in the secret place. He cares much more about your character than your reputation. In fact, there's a good chance that if you're following God with all your heart and loving Him and desiring Him, that there's going to be a lot of people that will target you. I want to destroy your reputation. And you have to be okay with that. Because that can't be what you care about. You must care about what God thinks and about goodness and about people and about love and joy. This is what God really wants for us. This is because God, and forgive me for sounding so mystic, God lives or dwells in the secret places. That's what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, God is in secret. He's in a secret place, an invisible secret place. We even sometimes sing a song, in the secret place, in the secret, in the quiet place, in the stillness, you are there. There's an understanding that when you're in secret and no one's around and no one sees you, no one cares about you, that God is right there. And so you say to me, well, I do all of these things. I mean, I give to charities and I'm a generous person and I help people. I volunteer. I'm caring for my mom. I'm caring for the homeless. I do all these things. Nobody cares. Nobody notices. I get up every day and I help my kids, and it's taxing, and it I can't do the things I want. I can't paint. I can't pursue my career. I do these painful, arduous, good things, and I don't get paid for it, and nobody notices or applauds me anymore. They did it first. They did it the first time, but now nobody cares anymore. And so now it's like everything I do is invisible. And I want to tell you that in those times, that is when you are shining the most. That if God is in the secret places, He's right there with you. The moment people stop noticing the good things you do is the moment that God pats you on the back and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Because God dwells in the secret place. He's in secret. Any work, whether it's good or evil, done in secret, is empowered. So, for example, if you love someone and they don't know it, and behind the scenes you're doing all sorts of little things and they think you hate them or that you dislike them. I'm thinking of Mr. Darcy from Pride and Prejudice. You know, you're doing all these things behind the scenes that they don't know that you actually love them. And then in the end, they find out, you know, the main character, oh, he loves me. That he behind the scenes, in secret, he actually loved me. You see, the secrecy gives power to the love and proof. In the same way, if you seem to be a good person and behind the scenes you're doing dark things where you're cheating and you're lying and you're stealing, well, the secrecy empowers that evil. Because any work that you do done in secret, it's like putting a seed in the ground. Nobody sees it, but it's growing and it's taking root. If you do evil things and you do them in secret, you do dark things and you do them in secret, they begin to take root and transform your life in a bad way. You got to pull those up. You got to uproot them by just telling people about it. Just put light on it. But when you do good things, nobody notices. It's in the soil, and God notices, and that starts to take root. And you know what the great thing is about these good works? That sometimes people don't notice these good things that you do to help others, your generosity, your love, your prayers, your volunteering, all these things that you do, that when nobody notices, that seed is growing, it's taking root, and someday it will emerge from the ground, and someday your life will be so bright, so bold, will glow so bright, it can't stay hidden. That's the great thing about goodness and about evil. On a long enough timeline, neither can stay in a secret place. In the end, someone will see that out of the soil of your life, your goodness has blossomed into a tree that bears fruit. Like Jesus said, you know, your good works, it's like it's being a city on a hill. It cannot be hidden. It will shine in the darkness, and that is indeed what God has called us to be. And so to all you do-gooders, to all you people of character who aren't famous or rich, who aren't patted on the back or lauded daily with compliments to you, I say thank you. That even though people may not be complimenting you, God is complimenting you. God is hugging you. God is saying, you're my star, you're my hero, because what happens in the secret, in the kingdom of God, what happens in the secret places is what really matters. If you believe it, say amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, and say thank you for bringing us to this place. Help us trust in you. Help us to understand that we are your plan for the world. That's what you said when you said you are the light of the world. Thank you, God, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now receive the benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with you now till Jesus comes again, in life or in death. God bless you. Amen.
En dat is over deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Fijn dat u en dat jij gekeken hebt. Het thema was blijdschap en ik hoop dat je de dag verder een beetje blij ingaat. Het is een mooie dag en we hopen dat we veel contact hebben via het internet, want dat kan met www.hourofpower.nl. Daar kun je heel veel teruglezen, onder andere ook hoe je donateur kunt worden. En je zag net Robbie, die gaat over een paar weken met een heleboel Hour of Power kijkers naar Griekenland. In de voetsporen van Paulus. Nou, hebben enkele mensen moeten afzeggen. Dus mocht je die unieke reis willen meemaken in de voetsporen van Paulus met Robbie Schuller, dan kijk even op de website, krijg je alle informatie. Iedereen een hele goede zondag toegewenst. Fijn nogmaals dat je gekeken hebt en graag, dat hoop ik, tot volgende week. What if our greatest disappointments